This week we resume our seven-part series on what we as Baptists believe, and this morning we'll be addressing the topic of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that was obvious with the music. I appreciate the selections that Alec made for us this morning to concentrate on His presence. I believe that's crucial every single day, every moment of those days, to have His strong presence with us. We had mentioned last couple of weeks ago that we are people of the Bible, Baptists are. And so we take what the Bible has to say about truth, and we declare that because we're Bible people. And the Bible shares that there's one God. He is a God who is a jealous God. There will be no other gods before me. He desires that we don't even make images that might, in our imaginations, portray God. He wants to be God. So that makes us monotheistic, that phrase. Islam is a monotheistic religion. Judaism is a monotheistic religion. Christianity, monotheistic religion. But Christianity is unique in that we believe that the God is a Godhead. He is a God who has revealed Himself in three distinct persons according to Scripture. And yet He is one God of one essence, one person, one power. And yet from the beginning of creation in the Scripture all the way to the consummation of all things in the Revelation record, we can see Him showing Himself as Father, as Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this morning we want to talk about this third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, identified in Scripture in many ways, Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. And there are different manifestations of Him in the breath of God, breath, wind, the wind of the Spirit, the power, flames of fire, many other descriptions, ointment, oil, to speak of the Spirit and what the Spirit does and how the Spirit works. He is revealed in the Old Testament, and we'll look at some Old Testament revelation of the Holy Spirit, and then we'll look at the transition from the way that God worked in the person of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to the way He works in the New Testament. And then we'll look at what the main work of the Spirit is. And so we're going to begin with a New Testament passage out of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we'll read through the first eight verses of the first chapter. If you will stand with me at this time as we read these first eight verses. Luke, a companion to the Apostle Paul, is the one who penned this letter. It is like an extension of the Gospel of Luke. This is about the further work as the Spirit comes on the scene in the New Testament. He writes, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, He said, you heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which a Father is fixed by His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let's pray together. Father, as we enter into this time of looking at this word and thinking about the Holy Spirit, we pray that You guide us, Lord God, according to the truth that was inspired by the Holy Spirit as He moved men to write, And then, Father God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who illumines and gives us understanding of these truths, we pray, thanking you for that ministry as we talk about that ministry this morning. Lord God, we do pray your presence to comfort, to assist, to teach, to convict, to draw men to yourself. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Standing. As we begin, it's important that we lay a good foundation, understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, and to understand that He is not an it. He is not a force. He is not just a power. He's a person. The Scripture speaks about Him being one of the ones that presents the character of God. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, those are characteristics of God. And the Holy Spirit brings those into the life of believers. He's a person. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 that says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit can grieve. When we do the things we should not do, or we don't do what we should do, the Holy Spirit grieves. We can look back in Scripture and note that God the Father grieved when His people Israel would not follow Him wholeheartedly, and when they rebelled and took up idols, and when they forgot about Him, He grieved. So much so that He chastised them until they came to their senses. He brought them back, but He grieved over their sin. We find the same characteristics in Jesus when He comes on the scene, God in flesh, and He sees that man is harassed and separated. He grieves over man. He had compassion over the souls of men. Jesus Christ wept when He saw how people responded to Lazarus' death. Jesus had concern. Jesus gave compassion to His mother at the foot of His cross as He was dying. He had feeling. The Holy Spirit came as one just like Christ, who was just like the Father, who was a person. And the Holy Spirit grieves when He dwells within His people, and His people walk in a manner that's not worthy of the gospel, not worthy of the Spirit. So we need to see the Spirit as a person, and not just as an it or a force. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in somewhat a different manner from the way that He currently works in this new dispensation, which is the age of the Gentiles. But He still works the same. He just does it in a different manner. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon an individual, came upon a group in order to accomplish the purposes He set forth for them to accomplish. And we find that on several different occasions in the Exodus record, chapter 35, verses 30 through 36, as the people of Israel were preparing to gather up materials and stuff to make the tabernacle so that they would have a building that they could set up every place that they stopped as they traveled. God instructed Moses, "Y'all make a tabernacle, and as you do that, we're going to give wisdom to certain ones who are going to be able to design and to work the crafts that need to be worked to make this tabernacle." And there were two men in particular, Bezalel and Aholiab. And they were used and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, in order to be skilled at what God would assign for them to do in putting the tabernacle together. You go a little further, and in the book of Judges, we find that God's power, the Spirit, came upon individual judges as they were moved to lead God's people through periods of time where they were coming under oppression and attack from the enemy. And God would empower an individual, and He would gather an army around him, and He would give him victory. So the Holy Spirit would come upon that judge for a period of time, and then after that judge was through, would withdraw. And one of the most popular we would think about would be in the life of Samson. Remember Samson with the long hair and is always pictured as a dumb jock, but the strongest man who ever lived. And the Scripture says the Holy Spirit would come upon him. He'd be empowered, and he would do mighty, powerful things. And then there came a time when a continued disobedience occurred that God withdrew the Holy Spirit's power from him, and he became subject to the enemy. And so we find here that there is this different kind of application of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. You get to the kings. King Saul had the Holy Spirit to come upon him when he disobeyed the prophet Samuel. After a while, the Lord pulled the Spirit off of him, put the Spirit on King David. So the Holy Spirit was manifest in a lot different way in the Old Testament than he was in the New. In fact, when David wrote his Psalms, many of his Psalms included reference to a Holy Spirit. And probably the most popular place would be in Psalm 51, where David wrote his confession after his sin with Bathsheba. And as he wrote that confession, he included in there, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." An indication that the Holy Spirit could be pulled away from him. He had seen it in King Saul, and he did not want to experience that because he saw what it did to Saul. A demonic spirit came upon Saul. David was there playing his harp while this spirit overtook Saul on several occasions. David did not want anything to do with that. So that economy in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit was much different than in the New Testament. But you see that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was evident as he hovered over the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, at the creation. The Holy Spirit moved there. So the Holy Spirit was present before the foundations of the world, before the world was created. Holy Spirit was part of that Godhead. He prospered the work of many of those people that belonged to the Lord. I think about Joseph. When Joseph was sent as a captive into a foreign land, the Holy Spirit granted him favor. Again and again, he found favor with every place he was. Even if he was in prison, God granted him favor, the Holy Spirit. And the testimony about Joseph was this: he has an extraordinary spirit about him. And that spirit is in small caps, but his spirit was impacted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had influenced him for that period of time that God would use him. He gave him the power to be able to interpret dreams. In fact, Joseph would say, "I can't interpret these dreams, only God can." But the Spirit is what brought that interpretation so he could present it to Pharaoh and be placed up into the highest place in that kingdom so that he could bring his family in and they could have provision for that time away from their homeland. So the Holy Spirit worked in a lot of different ways in the Old Testament. And even in the Old Testament, we find references to this new future manifestation or revelation of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15 is one reference where we find in the context of this future that was going to come, the future kingdom. Listen, Isaiah preached a lot about their fixing to be in exile. They were about to be cast out of their land because of their disobedience. But Isaiah also preached about hope. Again and again, that they would one day be brought back in, that the Lord would set up a kingdom that would be a kingdom that would rule the world. And within that, in verse 15, he includes, "Until the Spirit's poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. The work of righteousness will be peace, a service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever." All of this happening when the Holy Spirit's poured out. Again, in Isaiah chapter 40, I believe it's chapter 44, verse 3, "I'll pour out water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my Spirit on your offspring, my blessings on your descendants." And again in Ezekiel chapter 36, this is probably the clearest reference to the future pouring out of the Spirit. When Ezekiel writes these words of the Lord, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll be careful to observe my ordinances. You'll live in the land I gave to your forefathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." There are other references in the Old Testament, but these are clear references of a future day when God would manifest himself through this Holy Spirit in a fresh way, not just empowering us on the outside, but coming to dwell within, giving us new hearts receptive to the presence of this Holy Spirit. And then when you get to the New Testament, Jesus comes incarnate. How does that happen? How does God come in flesh? The Scripture tells us that God conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was conceived in the womb of Mary. The Holy Spirit was the one that was the instrument, the agent by which Jesus would come and be made a human, a baby wrapped in flesh, so that we would have a Savior who could identify with us and also take on our sacrifice of sin on our behalf. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. John the Baptist saw it and said, "I saw what seemed like a dove lighting upon him." And the Lord had told John, whoever you see that happen to means that's the Messiah. The Holy Spirit has come to set on him. So we have this descending of the Holy Spirit to come and set on Christ. It was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 so that he could be tempted 40 days without eating and drinking and then be tempted of the devil and stand up to that because he was led by the Spirit, obedient and subjective to the Holy Spirit. And then throughout Jesus' ministry, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit as he submitted himself to the Father's will. And we talked about this last week, how Jesus manifests that was that he performed miracles and he did things that no man could do unless he was God and unless God had empowered him. It was that Holy Spirit that Jesus relied upon, and he modeled that for you and I. He told his disciples, "I'm going to go." John chapter 14, we can go all the way through chapter 16 and find where Jesus is giving his disciples instruction and saying, "I'm going to leave you another helper." Another helper, that word "another" is allos, and that means just like me. It's going to be another one just like me, as if, and I have a lot of stuff in my Bible, markings and sticky notes, but if I were to say I'm going to give you another Bible and use that same word, I would have to have a Bible that was just as worn, would have just as the same exact markings, the same sticky notes, the same little tears. It would have to be perfectly exactly like this. And when Jesus said, "I'm going to send another helper," he was saying, "I'm sending one just like me to come and live inside you." And this one's going to be called the helper. He's going to be called a comforter. He's going to be called your teacher. He's going to teach you all things that I have taught to you, and he's going to bring them to your remembrance. And he's going to give you insight about things that haven't yet been disclosed, but you will understand them. And those disciples began to share things. Even the Apostle Paul, who had not been the receiver of this direct message, but indirectly the Lord spoke to him, and Paul was the one who brought forth some things that had not been disclosed yet. The Holy Spirit was the agent by which all of this would take place. And Jesus had called and said, "You will be baptized with this Holy Spirit not many days from now, just as John had baptized you with water." Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism to recognize that I was a sinner and needed to have a change in my heart. When Jesus came, he baptized with the Holy Spirit. He brought regeneration, not just repentance, but the result of repentance, a change of heart, turning from my sin and myself and turning to God and God alone. That's when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened at Pentecost, 50 days after Christ had been crucified. He walked with them some 40 days, as Luke testified in our passage in verse 3. Giving some convincing proofs and appearing to them, speaking of things concerning the kingdom. And then 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the day of Pentecost occurred. Penta being 50. And Jesus would come on that 50th, the Holy Spirit would come on that 50th day and pour out upon the believers. The believers would make manifestation of that Spirit's presence. They would speak in foreign languages to those who had come for the Passover celebration from other nations, would hear their own language and hear the gospel of Jesus in their own language. And that was the power of the Spirit, the personal Spirit that had come to live within those believers and to be a ministry in and through them to all those who needed to hear. And so this Pentecost experience was this new covenant that we heard Ezekiel declare earlier about putting in a new heart and this new spirit that would come in and change our heart of stone to a heart of flesh so that we could be receptive to the Spirit and he would dwell within us. And now that's different because now the Holy Spirit's not temporary. He doesn't just come upon us for a period of time and then leave us. The Holy Spirit now comes and he comes as a seal. The Apostle Paul said he comes to seal us to the day of Christ Jesus, when Jesus comes in the clouds to bring us to be with him. So he's our guarantor. He brings us to the place where we're sealed and we have a guarantee upon us. A stamp of approval has been put upon you, upon your salvation. That's when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now listen, there's a difference between baptism of the Spirit and filling of the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit is your regeneration. That's when you come to know Christ. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. That's when you become that new child, a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, as Miss Lisa noted earlier with the children. That's when we become a new person. But then there are the instances where we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be made known in our lives. And God is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us. But you and I have the responsibility of being responsive to the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can cut off the Holy Spirit and grieve Him, as we noted earlier. We can quench the Spirit when the Spirit's trying to move in power and we cut that power off and we say, no, that can't be of God. But we can also be filled with the Spirit so much so that we walk in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. The Spirit, the Scripture talks about that walking in the flesh. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, if you read through that chapter, you find the Apostle Paul saying we need to be careful not to walk in the flesh. And here's some of the manifestations of the flesh: that will be bitter and will have wrath and slander against one another and will be fornicators and adulterers and will do all kind of bad stuff. But if we're walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, the fruit of that will be love and joy and peace and gentleness and patience and long-suffering and faithfulness, goodness, meekness, self-control. The Holy Spirit brings a whole new life to us. But those things have to be empowered by us. I heard an illustration once that having been baptized by the Holy Spirit but not being filled is like owning a Porsche sports car and it's brand new and it's parked in your garage and it has insurance secured on it. It's perfect running condition, brand new batteries, brand new tires, immaculate interior, all the available options, and yet you never turn the key on and experience the exhilaration of riding in a luxury car and feeling it on the road. That's what it is to be baptized with the Spirit and yet not filled, is to have all that God wants you to have, but never to see it happen because you haven't turned the key. You haven't set yourself to follow after the moving and the life of the Spirit in you. There's a whole new economy we live in. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this a moment ago. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you." That's a no-brainer. Power from God. Scripture says that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is what comes to dwell within us as His people. The church should look a lot different than it looks today, if that's the truth. We should be empowered. If we are being filled by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul admonished the church to be, we will be more sensitive to that Spirit's presence, and we will be more submissive. That's exactly what Jesus did. He prayed to the Father, and then He just followed the prompting of the Spirit as He received instructions from the Father, and He went. He went forth in the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. And He modeled that for His disciples. He modeled it for us. And then He told them, "I'm going to send the Spirit, one just like me, to come live in you, so that you're able to do not just great things, but even greater than I did." Jesus made that statement. Why would He make that statement if it were not true? And those disciples, when they were filled with the Spirit, they confronted those that had killed Christ. They boldly preached the truth about Jesus. They went into lands that they were not familiar with, and they told of their Lord. And they risked their own life, many of them dying, to tell of Christ. Why? Because, not because they were just brave, but because the Spirit's boldness and power was upon them and in them. The church should still be doing that today. This message to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth includes us. You may never get to Jerusalem, you may not get to the area of Judea or Samaria, but you're in the uttermost parts of the earth right now. And our responsibility is to follow the prompting of this power, this Holy Spirit, and Jesus' assignment. that we be witnesses in these places, to testify of Him, to live for Him. That Holy Spirit has come upon us for the purpose of being witnesses. And how does He do that? Well, the Holy Spirit, as He serves as a helper, He also reminds us of truth, convicts the world of sin, convicts the world of righteousness, convicts the world of judgment. And you might say, what does all of that mean? What that means is when the Holy Spirit is evident, we'll become uncomfortable with who we are. Oftentimes, even as believers, when you're in the Spirit and you're reading Scripture and the Scripture starts revealing some truth, maybe your life's not aligned with that, you start feeling uncomfortable, let me tell you, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of us to convict us. Say, you know what? I need to get my life right with that. And if God didn't care about you, that Holy Spirit wouldn't mess with you. But God cares so much, that Holy Spirit's there to get you back on track. To convict you of righteousness. Look, every time I think about the fact that the Holy Spirit stirs up inside of me, I see that I'm not righteous without Him in me. I can't be righteous without Him in me. And when somebody's uncomfortable being around you because you're just a goody two-shoes, praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit being in your life. Because that's what it's about. It's not about you. It's about the Holy Spirit in your life. That portrays that righteousness that's a lot different than our own activity and our own attitudes and our own words. It is from God. And judgment convicts of judgment. Listen, the Holy Spirit convicts hearts that, listen, one day we all have to stand before the Lord God. Some people go through life thinking, I don't have to worry about that. Oh, I can just do good stuff and it'll measure up. People don't take into account until the Holy Spirit starts to come in and mess with them. I'm going to have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account of my life. What did I do with His gift of eternal life? Did I embrace Christ or did I shun Christ? Did I do things my own way? Did I take Christ as my companion, but I kept doing things the way I wanted to? Well, I have to stand before the Lord and He will be the judge. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago as well. So this Holy Spirit comes with this particular inner ministry, a permanent ministry among believers, so that we will be found faithful. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, about this ministry of the Holy Spirit, that this Holy Spirit comes in to do a ministry that the flesh cannot do. The spiritual things of God cannot be understood or discerned but in our natural man. We have to rely upon the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to give us direction and understanding about spiritual things. You and I can't figure it out. In other words, lost people can't just figure it out. They need people who are filled with the Holy Spirit to be Scripture for them, living Scripture, to present Scripture to them, to be living examples to them, to declare truth to them in a loving way, to be seasoned with salt and grace as you minister to those around you. The Holy Spirit is busy in that to draw men to the Father, because that's exactly what Jesus did. He drew people to the Father. And that Holy Spirit has the very same ministry. Even when we're talking about a believer's spiritual growth and your spiritual maturity is going to rely heavily upon the power of the Holy Spirit moving in your life, drawing you, making you into the image of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit's ministry. He does so much. The Apostle Paul declared, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so that neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but it's God who causes the growth. And the implication there that God who causes the growth is God the Holy Spirit who works within you in and through the Word, the truth of the Word, the study of the Word. Our maturity, the sanctification process, the Holy Spirit is busy in us as believers. The work of the Holy Spirit's a blessing from God. And I'm counting on His work in this service this morning, because I can tell you honestly, Brother Robert doesn't have the power to get you saved. Brother Robert's not wise enough to get you saved. I'm not strong enough to fight the devil off of you. But the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is. And He will, if you are receptive to Him. My prayer is that in this place, every spiritual eye and heart is receptive to Him, to comprehend and receive the truth that has been presented through the music and the prayers and the time of offering and the time of fellowship and the time in this Word. That we are hearing God speak into our lives. That we are embracing the presence of the Holy Spirit to draw us close to Him. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, I read that this morning in my Bible reading time. It's always amazing to me how God ties all these things together. But the Apostle Paul is testifying again. He said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. As you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, but you became imitators of us and of the Lord, whereby having received the word in much tribulation through persecution and hardship, yet the joy of the Holy Spirit came through, and you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith toward God has gone forth, that we have no need to say anything. The Apostle Paul is saying, you Thessalonians have been through a lot. You've been through persecution. You've been through hardship. But you know what? Your faith is evident. The Holy Spirit is revealing that all over the place. And it is a great privilege for us to know Him and to have the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives in this kind of way so that we have that kind of result. I pray that that's our hearts as we get ready to depart from this place this morning, head into a new week. So have you heard Him this morning? Have you experienced the fullness of His goodness? Maybe you know Him a little bit better. Maybe you're ready to submit to Him the way you ought to. Remember, your baptism is good. That saves you. But you need filling day by day, moment by moment, surrendering. The Holy Spirit's been given the name a silent shepherd, and for a very good reason, because He works quietly down in the inner man. And He's not influenced by peer pressure, and He's not influenced by culture, and He's not influenced by government or whoever's running it. His only influence is the Father and the Son. I pray that this morning we're listening to His voice. If you've been prompted this morning to trust Christ as Savior, I invite you to come. More than that, Jesus invites you to come. Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your souls. The Holy Spirit is prompting you on the inside. If you're feeling that prompting, sensing Him moving in you, don't deny it. Move forth. Maybe you've trusted Christ in the past, but now you just need to follow through and do what you know He needs you to do. Let's take time to respond to Him this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we move into this time of response, we acknowledge, Father, from the very beginning of the time that we walked in here this morning until now, your Spirit has been present. You've been real. And Lord God, if we haven't sensed it or experienced it, that's on us. But I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to be in this place and to reveal yourself. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit, the agent, the person that you have put inside of your people, that we might experience you in that wonderful way. Continue to do your work in us, Father. Now as we come to this time of response, we pray that you are magnified. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.